Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you for another Sunday morning to gather with your people, to come and worship you in many different ways. I pray that you would bless us right now as we study your word. You have taught us over the previous months in the first table of the law how to honor you. And you've been growing us as a people who honor you. Pray you now help us to work that out as we honor our authorities, especially our mothers and our fathers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me review where we've been. So we've been talking about the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And that word honor is a word in Hebrew, kavod. It's weight. There's a weightiness to this commandment, and it's built into the actual word. And we talked about what honor for parents could look like. What are some words that are synonymous with honor that help us to just understand this abstract idea of honor? What are some other words? Respect. Yep.
Reverence.
Yeah.
Reverence.
Yes. Yeah.
Value.
Value, yes. You're going to show value to somebody who has, somebody who has value, you're going to show honor to. Yeah, deference.
There's a little bit of a fear thing in it.
There's a fear, yep. Because these words are parallel, run synonymous with the way that we relate to God, vertically, if you will, and then horizontally to our authorities. Yep. So we talked about those ideas. We also talked about submission and obedience. Submission being a posture of the heart towards authorities, and then particularly for children, obedience. What mom and dad say, I'm putting my words together, what mom and dad say they should do. Then we talked about the idea that honor is to return a blessing to your authorities. They sacrifice, they give of themselves, they pour out, they seek to labor to love those who are underneath them. In return, those who are underneath should return a blessing. Particularly see that in the idea of financial support or caring for older parents, but this idea of returning a blessing. We want to please our parents. So we then talked about some sins of dishonor. So there's honor on one side, but then there's going to be dishonor on the other side. We talked about a number of those sins. And then we began to look at who should you honor. Is this a commandment that is just about fathers and mothers? Well, like with all the commandments, there's, if you will, a near application, and then there's a far application. So I was reading somebody this week, they said it better than that, but I can't remember how they said it now. So, but you understand the idea, right? That every one of the Ten Commandments has like an immediate specific application, but then has far-reaching application. So this is not just about fathers and mothers. Particularly why we see that is that throughout Scripture, people who are not fathers and mothers are referred to as fathers and mothers. Prophets, priests, kings, military leaders, they're called fathers or mothers. You see Paul writing this way to his children in the faith. We talked about the idea that all the family is the core sphere that God creates, the core community, and then all other communities are built from families. So that idea makes sense as well, that if you honor your parents in the family, you also ought to honor them in the church, in the civil realm, in any other organizations. Okay. And then we talked about this idea that really becomes clear in the New Testament is that honor is reciprocal. It's not just those who are in submission to honor those who are above them in authority, but there's this reciprocity of those who are in authority are to honor those who are underneath them. You particularly see this in the New Testament, especially when Paul writes in the household codes in Ephesians and Colossians. All right, well, that's where we've been. Any questions, anything you've been thinking about that you want to share with the group? You've been meditating on this the past couple of weeks. Any questions you have that haven't been answered? I know Jolene asked one last week, like, We talked about that passage in Timothy where Paul's saying, don't rebuke older individuals, but rebuke them as fathers. And how do you do that? Encourage them as fathers. Yeah. So we'll come back to that next winter. So we won't get to that today, but we'll come back to that. So, well, we'll come back to that. I was going to say I don't even know if it's winter yet, right?
12 months.
You got to wait 12 months. Just keeping you coming back. I was going to say spring, but I meant winter, January. We'll come back. We're going to be on this commandment for quite a while. So there's a lot to talk about. So right now we're just getting the basics of, if you were an Israelite and you were hearing this, what would you understand that God was instructing you to do? So, all right. So this morning, what we want to focus in on right now is, why should we obey? What are the reasons why we should honor our parents? I want you to talk with the people at your table and see if you can come up with reasons. I came up with 6. Let's see what you get.
Or experience of your upbringing.
All right, wrap up in 30 seconds and we'll come back together.
When I was 14, my father was a student. When I was 25, I was amazed at how much the old man was working.
All right. We'll get to your thoughts in just a moment. I'd like to read this. This is from Philip Ryken. He says this as we continue to just get into our subject this morning. Many historians believe that a significant shift in American attitudes toward authority took place during the 1960s. It was the decade of the anti-establishment. Young people were anti-business, anti-government, anti-military, and anti-school. But of all the institutions that came under attack, perhaps the most significant was the family. Annie Gottlieb is one of many participants who identify the 60s as the generation that destroyed the American family. And she writes, "We might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on it. And we believe that the family was the foundation of the state, as well as the collective state of mind. We truly believe that the family had to be torn apart to free love, which alone could heal the damage done when the atom was split to release energy. And the first step was to tear ourselves free from our parents." What makes Gottlieb's analysis so chilling is the connection she draws between the family and the state. She's right. The way to destroy a nation is to destroy the family. And the way children can destroy the family is by disobeying their parents. End quote. Family matters. This commandment matters. Honoring your parents matter. Ryken also has this to say. He says, "The truth is that it is hard for children to honor their parents." Okay, well, that's another reality. It's hard for them. It's hard for us to honor our parents. One man complained. Here's his statement. "Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and tyrannize their elders." Who was this man? This man was Socrates, the philosopher who lived 400 years before Christ. His words describe what young people are still like today, because they describe what young people are always like. There's a degree in which young people are always like this. They always struggle to obey this commandment. And we might say there are periods in history where people are better at honoring their parents than other times. So what are some reasons you guys came up with why we should obey the fifth commandment? They've got wisdom. They have lived experience. Yeah. Yeah. They've been around the bend a couple of times. Yeah. Yep.
Because God told us to.
Because God told us to. Yes.
They love us and care for us.
Lord willing, they love us. You know, they have our best interests. Yeah. So we should obey. We should follow them. We should do what they instruct. So it'll go well with us. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. This is training. It's this practice. April used that word, practice. How we relate to our parents is a tangible people that we can see is a training ground to help kids learn how to relate to God as Father. Yeah. You see that in a lot in, especially right now, there's a father hunger. Is it 80% of African-American kids are born without a father? That number is rising amongst other ethnic groups. And we're seeing what happens when there are not fathers. I counsel people who didn't have fathers. And they often struggle to relate to God as a father. So that's part of their growth, is coming to know Him as Father. Yeah. Other reasons.
Have to be brought up in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Mm. You're naturally in rebellion. Mm-hmm. And if you don't submit to your parents, how are you going to learn that? Mm-hmm. You know, your natural tendency is to be a rebel.
Yeah. So that heart has to be steered and directed and trained and instructed. Yeah. You know, to go with God commanded it is, it glorifies God to obey this commandment. Yeah. It's the right thing to do. All right. And yet, here in Exodus 20, we're not given many of those reasons. We are given a reason, though. So let's look at that. I think what we might say is that this reason is a self-serving reason. He's motivating them with a carrot. It is in your best interest to obey this commandment. Because if you do so, you will live long in the land. Now let's think about the context of when this commandment was spoken. So God has just redeemed Israel out of slavery in Egypt. That's the life they've been accustomed to. That's the life they've known for a number of generations. Now he's brought them into this desert area, and they're wandering around. They're beginning to wander. They think they're traveling to a land, right? That's their hope. Their future hope is that they will enter into this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, this good land, this place. Right? They would recall the promise that God made to Abraham, that his descendants would live in the land that Abraham saw. That's what they were hoping for. So, he says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, we also have to remember that this commandment was not instructed just to the children, the infants and the little children in Israel. It was instructed to grown men and women. They were to honor their fathers and mothers as well. It was spoken to, there were grandparents. There might have even been great-grandparents who were alive when this instruction was given. So it's a multi-generational audience who receives this instruction. But we know this. Israel did not honor God. They did not honor Moses, their spiritual leader. They didn't honor their parents. So they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That whole generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, died out. They died. They did not live long in the land. They didn't live at all in the land, right? 10 of them got to cross over as spies, and they got to taste of, you know, those huge grape or, you know, whatever the fruit was that they brought back. That was all they got to experience of that blessing. So you get to the parallel instruction in Deuteronomy 5 when the Ten Commandments are being reissued, if you will. Covenant succession is happening now. One generation is talking to the next. They're about to go into the land. You hear this, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land. Again, God is giving the command, and here's the blessing for obedience to another generation. Maybe it'll be different this time, but here's another offer to you, new generation. So that's the context of when and to whom this commandment was spoken. That your days may be long. This is the idea that covenant keeping, you could say, is abundant life. It's rich life. It's a full life. That's what we're thinking when we hear live long in the land. It's code word for that. Now, what you see then throughout the Old Testament is this general principle that covenant obedience to God's law is connected to long life and prosperity. This is not just spoken once, it's spoken multiple times. So we've got a bunch of passages to look at. So let's do this. We'll break these up and you guys can read them, and then we'll come back together. I'm trying to think about how to, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. How many do we have? One. We have a lot. So let's, Josh, I'm just going to start with you. We're just going to go, you do Leviticus 18, and then Emma, Deuteronomy 4, and then Teresa, Deuteronomy 5. You can do the 5:29 to 6:3, Teresa. And Jolene, you do the end of chapter 6. And then April, chapter 10. Wes, Wes and Solvay, I'm going to give you all of chapter 11 because that's a lot of ground to cover. Ginny, chapter 12. Kevin, because this is a lot too. Kevin, do Deuteronomy 30. And then Brenda, 1 Kings 3. Guy, Nehemiah 9. Mandy, Psalm 1. Andy, Isaiah 55. Kara, Ezekiel 18 and 20. Dave, Amos 5. And Patrick, you can do Malachi 3.
What are we looking for?
Everybody, read your passage. And what do you learn about what God says elsewhere in connection with this commandment? The idea of commandments, obeying, life in the land. Everybody read your passage, and then we'll share with each other what we learn. Gave you guys the longest passage. You don't have to just get the general sense of it. I forgot that I meant to talk about it, so. All right, are people done reading? No? Okay. A little bit more. I know some passages are shorter, some are longer, so. Yeah, there's not Leviticus 12:28. Oh, it's Deuteronomy. Yeah, Deuteronomy. Yeah. If you're done reading and you want to start reading some other ones, feel free to. Just trying to help those who might be done. You'll start to see a theme. So,
yeah. Aaron just put these passages.
Yeah, random passages. Wow. You know, you could kind of do that, and you probably would come
you'd
up with you
come
up with something.
this particular.
Well, if you just go to the book of Deuteronomy and randomly pick, you'll come up with a theme. Yeah. All right. What are you learning as you read these passages? Not everybody has to share, but I think enough of you will. We'll see a pattern. What are we learning? Yes. Yep. Fear God. So there's a God orientation, right? Ultimately, you know, first table of the law, we should honor him, we should fear him, we should revere him. Yep. If that's the posture of our hearts, then we will obey. And then there'll be blessing. If we obey, there's blessing. If then.
But disobedience has consequences.
God is what?
God is patient.
He's patient.
But disobedience has consequences.
Yes. Yeah. Which passage did you have, Guy?
Nehemiah.
And sometimes that's hard to wrestle with, right? His patience, when is the disobedience like immediate punishment? When is it lasting, you know, lengthened punishment? You think of Israel goes, he's patient with them for a long time. They're not practicing the Sabbaths, right? And so God says, I will force a Sabbath upon the land. I will spit you out. There's a reason you go for 70 years into Babylon, because that's the amount of time to give the land. He's forcing Sabbath upon the land. But that didn't happen right away. Yeah. So this is one of those things to wrestle with. Why sometimes obedience, the blessing and curse comes quickly, or it takes time to unfold. Yeah. Yeah, in general, now this is not an absolute. This is an in general. If you obey, if you do these things, you will tend to live long in the land. You will tend to probably have offspring. You'll be fruitful. Your offspring will be fruitful. You'll have generations. That land will stick with your line. But these are people that are very tied to land. So
disobedient rebelliousness as a child is not really associated with long life expectancy. Mm-hmm. It really isn't. You know, people that run to drugs and violence and their lives are short.
Yeah.
In general, not everybody lives long, but does everything supposed to, but in general, pretty true.
Yeah, we'll get at the pattern a little bit more as I talk more about childhood into teenage years, into adulthood. Yeah. Some of you probably have texts that are more focused on life and land. And some of you have texts that speak to just life, that you'll have long life. And so there is this, what is not just life in the land, but I think here we're talking about an internal life, an eternal life, a spiritual life. And there's also woven through this is the question of, if you keep the commandments, you will live. If you don't keep them, you will die. Right?
Okay. Don't you think there's a correspondence between, you know, the group and the individual? I mean, you have the group living along the land. It's talking about the nation itself or the people group. When you talk about the individual and long life, you're talking about an individual and their life, and then inside their spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
So, kind of different levels that you see the same principle leading mm-hmm. out.
Yeah. Yep. They weren't just American individualists. They were connected covenantally with each other. They were corporately connected. Yeah. You look at what Jesus says in Matthew 19. Remember the rich young ruler? I think it's the rich young ruler who comes and says, who's good? Right? And Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. So there's this way in which the law speaks to you must keep the commandments to have eternal life. Right? So one of the uses of the law that we would say is that it is used to bring us to an awareness and knowledge of our sinfulness, that we violate the law, we break the law, and therefore we don't deserve to live. We deserve to die right now on the heels of our sin. We deserve to be put in the grave and go back to dust. And this gets back to a little bit of the tension of God's patience and that the curses don't always come immediately. That's one use of the law, but then there's also the use of the law that this is God's moral will. This is what he wants for his people. And if you obey it, nobody obeys it perfectly, but if you obey it, you will tend to have longer life. You would tend to have a more prosperous life. There's a lot of passages that draw this connection between obedience, living long in the land. Here's another idea. Following the teaching of one's parents leads to life. Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Or Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. So something similar in Proverbs 10. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. So this idea of your parents' instruction, their wisdom that they're passing on to you is meant to help you live longer. Okay? Kids will run into the road. They will put their fingers in electric sockets. They will pick up knives and harm themselves. They will do all sorts of things as they learn what hurts and what doesn't hurt. And parents are instructing them along the way to not do things that risk death and pain. There's also a way they learn by experience. So you don't want to be a helicopter parent as well and never allow them to scrape their knees and to be adventurous and do other sorts of things or climb trees. And eventually be willing to know how to climb trees. I'm looking at somebody who knows how to climb trees, probably because he didn't climb a tree right away, but he climbed other things and learned eventually how to climb trees. So the goal of parenting children is to teach them self-control. Because if you teach them self-control when they're young and they learn not to grab at everything, not to go running around being crazy and all emotional, then they will train their passions. And they will be less likely to turn to drugs and alcohol and other addictions when they get older. Now, however deprived they are, we know that that doesn't mean that they still won't have idols. Unless the Holy Spirit comes and gives them life and the fruit of self-control, that would just be a man-made, internally produced self-control. But the desire is that we would train our children in those ways to be self-controlled, and they would learn wisdom, and they would mature with the hopes that God would give them the fruit of self-control in the Spirit. Wayne Grudem says this. He says, but I do not think that this shift in emphasis should cause us to totally dismiss the expectation that obedience to the fifth commandment will result in a longer and better life here on earth, at least as a general principle. This is true partly because of the common sense observation that obedient children have better success in education, learn better work habits and personal relationship skills, take better care of their health, and have higher integrity and stronger personal moral standards as adults. at least in cases where parents teach these things to their children as God intended. I mean, social scientists have just simply observed this. You look at kids, this is a whole field of psychology that I'm familiar with, kids who can exercise self-control and who are willing to come into a room and are told, if you will wait at this table, you get 2 marshmallows. Or you can have 1 marshmallow right now. And then they track those kids over time. And the kids who can exercise self-control and wait for the 2 marshmallows, hands down, do better than the kids who immediately go for the immediate gratification. Doesn't matter whether you have the spirit in you or not. Like, this is just a principle that God has worked into creation and how we're meant to function. And social psychologists have observed this over and over again, these differences in outcomes. So that's the, when we're talking about life, that's what we're talking about. You know, following God's commandments, learning self-control, in general, tends to lead to life. All right. Alternatively, we see there are curses for disobeying the fifth commandment. I won't read all of these, but if you read these texts, Exodus 21, Leviticus, Proverbs, you will see that when you disobey this commandment, the punishment is as much as death, being stoned for rebellion against your parents. Cursing your parents, dishonoring them, you could be stoned to death. It doesn't mean that that would be the punishment that would be rendered in the judicial court, but that would be the highest penalty that could be given to children, depending on the case that was brought. So obviously being stoned does not mean that you have long life in the land. So, but I think we would also say that this abundant life, you can possess it, eternal and abundant life, even if you are facing suffering or persecution or an early death. You know, Jesus talked to his disciples in Mark 10 about how they would have life, but that they would be persecuted. They weren't going to have long life in the land, but they would have life, even in the midst of being persecuted. Or Paul says in Colossians, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So whatever length of life you will have and however good it is here, there's an inheritance that is coming in the next life. This is always what's happening here in this age is always looking ahead to what's next. Paul tells Timothy, right, train yourself for godliness as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You can think about as well, there are a number of examples in Scripture where you have people who were faithful, who were fruitful, who were obedient, but they didn't live long in the land. We have those examples in Scripture. Now, what is this land? What land does this refer to?
Where?
Hmm?
Where are we talking?
Yeah, where?
Yeah.
Yep.
Where are we talking?
In Exodus 20. Ah. In Deuteronomy. The promised land. Yep. So if you're an Israelite, you're hearing these promises, you're thinking this stretch of land in Israel that God promised to Abraham that you would live long there. And then Paul does something interesting in Ephesians 6. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And then in quotations, he's commenting. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in, now some are going to translate it land. I would suggest in the earth. You will live long in the earth. Paul is taking this promise. I think he's expanding it out. Because remember, he's not talking to Jewish children. He's talking to Gentile children in Ephesus. And he's saying, obey your parents so that you will live long in the land, that land over there in Ephesus. All right? He's saying, and I think what you have is, you know, in the beginning, God tells Adam to be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the whole earth. And over time, you have this narrowing in, I should go this way, narrowing into Israel, narrowing into Jesus. And then in him, all promises are fulfilled. And then there's it's spreading back out now to all the nations. So that's what Paul's doing here. So that's how we would appropriate it today. So children, you want to live long in America, this land that has the most incredible resources in all of human history, all on one continent, in one place. And that's not an understatement. It is the most bountiful blessing of resources in all of human history that we have yet discovered. If you want to tell our children, do you want to experience this blessing? Obey your parents, right? This promise can be for our children. We can speak it to them and say, this is what the Lord will give you if you will obey your parents and honor them. All right. So we've looked at why. Why should we honor our parents this morning? We've come up with a bunch of reasons. I think good reasons, but the reason that the Lord actually gives, primarily, is this self-serving carrot. Obey the Lord, and you will live long in the land, and you will prosper. Now, Paul also raises it too in Colossians. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Right? It's his command. It glorifies him. It pleases him. It honors him. Honoring parents, as we've said, is practice for honoring God. We'll end with this thought real quick. You look at Jesus at the end of his life, and what does he do? Does anybody remember what he does there on the cross? He says that. That's one of the things he says. He provides for his mother. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." This is John. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. He is there, even at the end, providing, honoring his mother. Of course, his father had died, so he wasn't there. Jesus fulfilled this commandment for all of us who fail at this commandment. And I think that's a beautiful picture of him fulfilling it. All right. We need to go rehearse, some of us guys. Any thoughts or questions as we wrap up?
I was thinking, so my verse is Deuteronomy 6:18, which talks about do what is right and good in God's sight, that we go well with you. And I was thinking of that verse in Proverbs where it says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Mm. And I was thinking, and then it goes on, it says, you may go in and take possession of the land. And I think of all that Christ has provided for us and how we now have the power to overtake sinful idolatry. You know, we can gain the land of our heart, so to speak, as we take territory with God's power for the glory of God and living a life that is pleasing to him. So I was thinking about it more in a spiritual sense, but if we choose disobedience and we basically spit in God's eye in what he's done, it's going to be hard. It might feel easy in the moment, but it is going to be hard. So I was just thinking about it in regards to that. Like, we can take, Christ accomplished it all on the cross. He conquered sin. So we can go forward and take possession and our spiritual gifts and different things like that and conquer.
Yeah, it's Romans 8. What he accomplished, now we can obey the law in him. Yeah. It's the moral use of the law. Yeah. Yeah. And you're pointing out, it's hard. The other side, dishonoring is hard. It leads to that. Yeah.
Well, maybe right sometimes for a higher moment. But the consequences are, it gets easier.
Yeah.
And then the hard, the easier life first gets harder again.
Yeah. Okay. Let me pray real quick. Father, help us to be a people who honor our parents. And that's a reality that gets pressed home here at Christmas season when we will spend time with family. There can be challenges there that we're all aware of, whether we're children, whether we're parents. Pray that you would help us to honor the authorities in our lives and to do so for your glory. And the physical reality, Lord, that we would have long, more peaceful, ease of life in a good shalom sense, but then also spiritually, that we would have an abundant, peaceful, fruit of the Spirit filled life as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.